I started looking this morning at the next chapter in the life of David, and I tell you, it just turns bad from here on out. There ain't too many happy days left in David's life, and I just didn't have it in me, to be honest with you. You know, today is, yeah, so I want to get something to cheer us up. We're going to the Revelation, and I can hear the murmuring. I'm not deaf. I can hear what you're saying on this side, and yeah, my wife's a party to it. I know what you're saying. Yeah, so we're gonna turn to the Apocalypto. Yeah, it's in the book of, in Spanish, Revelation is Apocalypto. That's how you pronounce it, and Apocalypse. So, I'll be honest with you. This morning, I was kind of in a dark hole last night, and then they got up this morning, and it seemed like a dark hour, and it's always a dark day this time of the year, and I try to ignore it. I try not to acknowledge it. I try not to give it any credit. That's where I deal with it. But man, I tell you, I just needed something from heaven this morning. You know, I just needed something. And so I wasn't out so much studying for y'all, but I was out just looking for something for me. I just needed to, Lord, I just need to know we win in the end. I just need to be reminded. That song that came on said, I think I'll read it again. I think I'll read it again. You know, I think I'll read it again. The book of Revelation. I think I'll read it again. Let it bless my soul. That's kind of where it was. Just needing, Lord, I just need reinsurance that we win in the end. We don't all win all the battles, but hallelujah, we're going to win the war. Well, I never got that far because I got wound up as I got into chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of the Revelation. And I got to looking at what the Scripture says. And let's just read a few verses here. Let's read the first couple or three. I guess let's read the first three verses. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I said, I need to do something with that. And so we got blessed, started right there. And so we set in. And so tonight, by the help of the Lord, we're going to look at Christ revealed. Jesus Christ revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your Bible will say the revelation of John the Divine. That's the top, how it reads in the King James Bible. And that's true. John was the revelator, and that's correct. I don't know about him being the divine, but it was John. But in my other Bible, I crossed out a couple of things. I said the revelation to John by the divine. Amen? That kind of better fits. So let's bow our heads. Father, we're praying that you would help us. We're praying that the Word of God might enlighten us, it might quicken us, it might help us tonight. Lord, these are dark hours, but I'm glad, Lord, there's light at the end of the tunnel, knowing that the best is yet to come for the child of God. Lord, and when you are ultimately revealed, thank you, Lord, that we win when all is said and done. And Lord, we bless you for that truth and for the victory that's ours to come in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. This first part I call the giving of the revelation. It's just the opening, and typically you don't preach on just the opening of a book. But I don't know, it just seemed to kind of grab me on some things. And I thought about the blessed subject of the book. The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, praise God. Man, just call time, shout right there. I mean, we can just shout about the subject. If I was analyzing this and writing a book report, What was the first thing you'd write the book report? What was your, on your book report? What would you write about? Well, what would your subject? What was the subject of the book? Well, to God be the glory, the subject of the book is Jesus Christ. But let me broaden that just a little bit. The subject of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, let me broaden that just a little bit. The subject of the 66 books in the canon of the Old and New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, He is concealed. And in the New Testament, He is revealed. Whether it be in picture, in type, or whether it be in some other form, my friend, Jesus Christ is the center attraction and the subject of this book. And is there any wonder why people don't like it? Because He is the subject. Is there any wonder why the Muslims put a bounty on our heads? And specifically in the Quran, in the English language, I don't know what it says in Arabic. I can't read Arabic. I can tell you the page number. I can tell you the verse number. But I can't read the words in Arabic. But in the English Quran, the English language Quran, it refers to Jews and Christians by name and calls us the people of the book. It directly and specifically calls us people of the book. You need to understand, it's not paper and leather that they don't like. It's the person of the book. The subject of the book's what they don't like. Jesus Christ. The subject of the revelation. If I was writing a book report, then you'd have to list your source. The Bible says, which God gave unto him. Hallelujah. We might even be so narrow as to think, well, you know, it's John the Revelator, or it's Peter or Paul or whoever that might be writing, Jude or some of the others who wrote the Gospels, Luke and Mark and maybe some of these other fellas, Matthew. But no, the source, my friend, the Scripture says, which God gave unto him. So what is the source of the revelation? God's the source. The subject is Jesus Christ. The source is God Almighty. And that throws some people for a flip. If you say that the Bible is a collection of writings of historical value, the people agree with that. If you tell them that it's even a collection of writings that have significant social impact, they will have a problem with that. But when you tell them this book's God-breathed, that's where they get you. First of all, they don't believe there's a God to breathe, much less that God breathed the book and that we have it in our hand. But the problem is, that's part of it. They have a right to be wrong if they want to. And really, I don't even have a basis to argue with them, because if they don't believe this is the book, then we don't have a lot to argue about. Because everything I'm going to say is based upon the book. The book says the book's inspired. The book says that Christ is the Son of God. The book says God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The book says. So all of the objects, all the things that I'm going to talk about, I'm going to tell you that it comes from the book. And if they don't believe the book, then we don't. If they don't believe the source of the book, then we don't really have a common basis of argument. There's the subject of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the source of the revelation, which God gave unto him. There is the substance of the revelation. Look what it says. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now understand that they shortly did come to pass. Part of it. they shortly did come to pass. As a matter of fact, they were coming to pass even as they were being penned. The Philadelphian church was in apostasy, as it was being written. I mean, the mailman delivered the letter straight to them, and they were already in that shape. The love of the Ephesian church was already waxing cold, even as it was spoken, even as God, as John was pinning it down. That was already taking place. But there were a whole lot of things that were yet to take place, and that will yet be to take place beyond this time. The substance to show things which must, when we start thinking about, and I don't want you to go wrong on me here. I'm not negating what I've been trying to tell you now for months, that we have a responsibility, because I believe we do. I believe we do. I believe we have a responsibility. I find in the Scripture several times where man's responsibility, man stepped up and God changed things. I mean, Hezekiah prayed and God prolonged his life. Moses intervened and God spared the children of Israel. I can show you time and time again in this book where the responsibility that man took upon himself made a difference. But when all is said and done, there's some things that must come to pass. And I want you to understand, that's how I got up this morning, and that's how I get up next Wednesday morning, knowing that there's some things must come to pass. Now, does that mean I'm agging it on? Nope. I'm dragging my feet. I don't want to see this world judged, because so many people are going to end up in hell. I don't want to see this nation judged. Does it deserve it? Yep. Do I want to see it? Nope. Son, the Old Testament prophets, they foretold that God was going to judge the nation of Israel, and they're the ones that did the telling. But they weren't happy about it. They didn't tell it with glee in their voice. They wept over it. And they were perplexed by it, and they grieved about it, that God would use a nation wickeder than them to judge them with. They were grieved by that. And my friend, if the downfall of America don't grieve you, you must not be from around here. I tell folks, I mean, the communists want to see us go under. The Muslims want to see us go under. The God-haters want to see us go under. Classify yourself. I'm kind of like that with politicians. I'm kind of interested to see who's against somebody. And when the homosexuals are against you, and when all the gay rights outfits against you, and when the abortion industry is against you, and when, I get to scratching my head and thinking, must be doing something right. Years ago, they asked, what's the Marine that lost both legs? Tim Lee. They asked Tim Lee years ago, they said, this was way back, Vietnam era. They said, are you for or against nuclear power? He said, I don't know. They said, well, you must have an opinion. He thought a minute and he said, where's Jane Fonda stand on it? And they said, oh, she's against it. Say, well, put me down as being for it. Because me and her ain't never agreed on nothing yet. So if she's against it, I'm for it, okay? I don't know what the issues are, but put me down. I must be for it if she's against it. Well, that's kind of the way I am about some of this stuff. I must be for it because I sure ain't going to, if that crowd's against it, I ain't going to join that crowd at no expense. I'm going to be for it just to be obstinate, amen, and to keep from going with the flow. Well, there's some things that must be, and the Bible says must shortly come to pass. The problem is the day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. If I was going to say, well, now we got to get this done shortly. Well, what shortly, preacher? Well, does that mean tonight, or does that mean tomorrow? Well, you know, we got a couple of days, but we need to get this done. Well, the Lord, a couple thousand years is still shortly. You ain't pigeonholed God when he said a couple of, you know, shortly. It's still shortly on his calendar. Shortly compared to eons of times past. There's the substance. To show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And then there's the supervision of the revelation. The Bible says, and he sent and signified it by his angel. And I don't hardly know where to go with that one. But that's what he said. And then he went on to share with us the servant. Now, John didn't want a bunch of emphasis put on the servant. Matter of fact, the Gospel of John, he never names himself. He never names his name. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He won't never talk about himself. But it is as if here, God has overrode that thing and God wants everybody to know who was doing the writing. And he's identified. The servant is identified. It says, unto his servant, John. He identified him as the disciple whom Jesus loved in the Gospel of John. Here he is identified as a servant. He's identified as a disciple there in the Gospel of John. Here he is a disciple of Christ. Here he is identified by his devotion to Christ. He says a servant of the Lord. I would hope to think that when the world identifies us, they identify us as servants. Servant, you're a servant. You're a servant of the Lord. Unto his servant, John. And then I thought of it this way. We're still on the thought of the servant of the revelation, the one who's doing the talking, his devotion. But then let's break that one down and let's look at his duty, what he goes on to say in verse number 2. We ain't out of verse 1 yet. Verse 2. The Bible says, who bear record of the word of God. These are the words that God personally spoke. There are not too many people that have ever been privy to that. And inspiration, I mean, with Moses, God spoke to Moses, and Moses wrote it down audibly. But most inspiration was God holding the hand of the man that held the pen. But that's not the situation in the revelation. Literally, John's position is as of a secretary. He is simply taking down dictation. God is speaking and John is writing the words that God personally spoke. And he says, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's the duty here is to write the words that God personally spoke. The duty here is to witness God's precious Son, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the testimony has been written by Matthew to the Jews. The testimony has been written by Mark, to the Greeks. The testimony has been written by Luke to the Gentiles. The testimony has been written to the world by John. And it's been testified four different aspects and four different angles. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written in fairly close proximity. And a lifetime passed, and John, God moved on John and said, write again. And tell it again. And so John is not part of the synoptics. He don't mention mangers. He don't mention mangers. He don't mention angels. He don't mention wise men. He don't mention anything like that. He said in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He goes way back past mangers. He goes way back past Genesis 1:1. He just keeps on going back. And he, that is the gospel to the world. It's everybody's gospel, the gospel of John. But, and I'm sure he thinks he's done. And he witnesses Christ in the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he puts the pen and he's compelled to write. And God holds the hand that holds the pen. And he writes those words. And he feels like it's complete. And I'm sure as an old man exiled on Patmos, he feels like maybe he's put out to pasture and God's through with him. God says, hang on just a minute. You ain't near. You just think you've testified of me. You ain't even got close. I showed Paul things that were unlawful to speak. I'm going to show you things that you are bound to speak. I'm going to show you things. Not only do I want you to tell it, I want you to write it down for the generations to come so that everybody will know exactly what I told you to say. And so the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and of all things that he saw. All things. Don't you leave out any details. You write down every little bit. It's time to reveal it, and I'm revealing everything. Paul said, which cannot be uttered. Things that are unlawful. You're too holy to tell. I can't tell you. I can't tell you what I saw. Some things I'm not at liberty to mention. But that's not true in John's case. His duty is to testify, to bear those words that God personally spoke. His duty is to witness of God's precious Son. And his duty is to testify of these wonders, God's prophetic signs, and of all things that he saw. And then he said this. There's the subject of the revelation, the source, the substance, the supervision, the servant, John. Then there's one that I like a lot, and I guess this is what helped me the most this morning. There is the serenity of the revelation. What do you mean? There's blessing. With the word blessing and the word serenity, I think of peace. And I think of a lack of perplexity or a lack of conflict. I realize this life is full of it. But I'm glad we can hide in the Lord and hide in His Word. And we can get absorbed and lost and we can find a solace and a hiding place and a refuge from the storm when we immerse ourselves in the serenity of the book. And He gives a threefold blessing here. A triune blessing. He starts out and says, blessed is he that readeth. Those who, it don't just says read, it says readeth. And the word readeth, somebody says, oh, that's just that old King James English. Well, it is, but there's a difference between read and readeth. Because readeth has the idea of keeping on doing it. More so than the word read. Readeth means read and then read some more and then keep on doing it. So there is a blessing for the man or the person that readeth. Those who continually read the book. And then there is a blessing of those who continually receive the book. Look what he says in verse 3, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. They that hear the words of this prophecy. Those that receive it. Now, just hearing it let go in one ear and out the other ear is not going to get it. That's not what I'm talking about. You can hear something without listening to it. Hearing it is receiving it. And he says, blessed are those who continually receive or hear the words of this prophecy. And then he says, and keep those things which are written therein. So there are those who continually read the book. There are those who continually receive the book. And there are those who continually respond to the book. He says, and keep those things which are written therein. It's one thing to read it. It's quite another to receive it. And it's another thing even yet to respond to it. To keep those things that are written therein. And he says this, for the time is at hand. Now, I don't know how far we'll get to go, but I want to run down through here. Let me back up and give you just a little bit of alliteration on that last thing. When talking about those that read and those that receive and those that respond, we could also say there's those that learn, the learners of the word, those that listen, the listeners to the word, and then those that respond, we could say they are the lovers of the word. And I promise you this, if you learn the word, you listen to the word, and you love the word, you'll have serenity. You'll have blessing. God will bless you and will bless your life. I believe that applies to this whole book, all of the book, the Bible. I believe it applies to the Revelation in particular, but I believe it applies to the whole Bible. Those words are true to the whole cover to cover of this book. I believe that's the promise is true. That's why we put so much emphasis on the Word of God. The Word of God's being de-emphasized in every way possible. My friend, the blessing is not on... I love good singing, good music, but the blessing's not on good music. I like drama, and we're working on a Christmas play, but the blessing's not on drama. I mean, promotion and programs and personality seem to be the rave of the day, but my friend... The Bible gives a promise to those who honor His book. And who put the emphasis on the Bible and the truth of the Word of God. Well, look on ahead in verse number 4. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, and he says, grace be unto you and peace. And I like what he says here when he begins to say who it's from in verse number 4. Even though he doesn't spell it out, we're going to reach back here and we're going to reach and get the Pentateuch, which is the first books of the Bible. And we're going to reach and get the Revelation and we're going to tie both together with a common thread. How's that, preacher? Well, Moses said, who shall I say sent me to the burning bush? And God spoke out of the burning bush and said, you tell him I am that I am sent thee. And in the English language, that's not real plain sometimes. We don't understand, well, what exactly did God say right there? God said right there, I am that I am. What he said was, I am the eternal God. And when you take that phrase and that word that God used, and if you will, it's God's first name. It's God's pet name, if I'd be so bold as to say that, to the children of Israel. It was a name that God gave them, and yet it was so holy they wouldn't speak it. If you've ever been on a Jewish website or been around anything that's in print in the Jewish community in English, when they get to the word God, they'll put G, capital G, underscore D. They will not put the O in it. Because they reverence the name of God so much they will not pen it. And that's in keeping with their forefathers, because they were afraid. They feared. I mean, they so much so, and I think I shared this, I've shared it before many times, but we think the word that God gave Moses was Yahweh, but because they would not write the vows, we're not sure how it was pronounced. But when you transliterate it from Hebrew to English, or to, excuse me, to Greek, we get the phrase Jehovah. And when you break down the word Jehovah, nobody knows exactly, but when you break it down, what we think we've got is, the first syllable of Jehovah is the God which is. The second syllable of it is the God which was. And the third syllable is the God which is to come. The word Jehovah, we think, means I am, I was, I will be. And it's three states of time in one word. It's I am, I was, I will be. And it's all states of I am. Does that make any sense? Well, look what he says in verse number 4. He doesn't use the word Jehovah, but he does use the definition. He says, from him which is, that's the present God. From him which was, that's the past God. And from him which is to come, that's the promised God. All right, let's alliterate it this way. From him which is, he's the faithful God. And which was, he's the first God. And he which is to come, the forever God. And if you took every letter of the alphabet and alliterated it, you still couldn't define him, who he is, except to say he is the eternal sovereign. The eternal sovereign. From him which is and which was and which is to come. But he doesn't stop with just the God the Father, the eternal sovereign. He goes on to address the eternal spirit. He says, and from the seven spirits are before his throne. Now, I realize that sometimes things, phrases like this throw us. But we don't have three gods. We have one God manifest in three persons. We are not worshiping three gods. The Muslims accuse us of that, that we're no better off than the Buddhist or the Hindus that have many gods, polytheistic. No, we're monotheistic. We believe there's one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all co-equal and coexisting in all attributes and completely in cooperation and in agreement one with the other. Well, the same might be said here of the seven spirits. And I'm not going to take time to tear out on this, but there's a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he ministers in multiple ways. And so the seven spirits indicate the seven ministries, the multifold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says are before his throne. But then, can I go run just a little further here? Verse number 5. We've dealt with God the eternal sovereign, from which is and was and is to come. And then God the eternal spirit from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And now we deal with God the eternal son. When the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ. And here, when he reveals the person of Christ, first of all, his twofold names. John records his earthly name. What was it that the angel said, then thou shalt call his name? Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus in the New Testament is the exact word Joshua in the Old Testament. And it means deliverer, savior. As a matter of fact, is it not the book of Hebrews where they're interchanged? Don't it interchange it once in the Hebrews call one the other, if I'm not mistaken? And so his earthly name. But then John also records his eternal name. And the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, the eternal name. The word Christ is the word Messiah, or the idea of the word Messiah. As a matter of fact, in Arabic, if I was to say Jesus Christ, I would say Yeshua, which is very similar to the phrase Yahweh, or the phrase in Hebrew, Yeshua. In Arabic, you drop the H. In Hebrew, you add the H. Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua in Arabic. And you would say Yeshua al-Messiah. Jesus the Christ, Messiah, the Messiah. And by the way, someone asked me the other day to repeat this, and I'll just hit on this couple of things. The modern translations, not only do they not care what order they put the names of Christ in, they leave them out. But I want you to understand that not only are his names important, but the order in which they're listed are important. Very much so. And I have three names and a title or two. And depending on how I'm being introduced and where I'm at is how that my names are going to be listed. If you're receiving some sort of scholastic degree, you're being honored with some sort of something, then they're going to use your full names without titles. If it's something less formal, then they may delete that middle name and just use your first and last name. If it's a family situation, then they're going to use just my first name. If it's my mom. But if my grandkids, I'd be offended if they used my first name. My grandkids, my children call me by one name, and my grandkids call me by yet a different name. Does that make sense? Do you follow what I'm saying? Depends on the application. Depends on who's calling me what. Now, my mama can get by calling me things you can't, because she's my mama. And she called me a lot of things. She called me anything she wants to. She brought me into this world, she'd take me out. You know, she just that way. And she can call me whatever she wants to. And I never did like my middle name, because it always, the connotation of my middle name, I always, you know how you are when you're kids, you kind of relate things and one thing kind of you add it to something else. The only time I ever heard my middle name called is when I'd broke something or got into something. Randy Collinwood. Now, you knew it was really bad when she went, Randy Collinwood Barton. A couple years ago, Colin went on a boat ride with a friend of the family, and they're going down the river, and one of the ladies in the boat, she's a teacher, and so she's talking with Colin, and they're discussing world affairs, and I don't know what and all. He's probably 4 or 5 years old. Five, I guess, maybe, at the time, four. And so she's saying, what's your middle name? And he said, I don't have one. And she goes, oh, yeah, everybody's got a middle name. She said, you don't know your middle name? He said, no. She said, you can't think of it? Now, it's Colin, and what's your middle name? He said, I don't know. And she thought a minute, and she said, what does your mother say when she's really upset with you? What does she call you? He He said, oh, that's easy. She calls me, you little Randy Barton. And another friend was about to fell out of the boat. He called me on the French Broad River on cell phone to tell me, and I thought somebody fell out of the boat. Sure enough, I thought it was because he was heaving, and it sounded like he was running or swimming or something. Well, he was laughing. He was laying down and laughing in the boat, trying to tell me what Colin had said. What does your mama call you when you're really mad at you? You little Randy Barton, you. And so it's all in the connotation. It's all in the name. It depends on how it's being called. When you see the word deliverer first, it's always talking about his salvation and talking about his deliverance, talking about his sovereignty, talking about him positionally. But anytime you see it worded with Christ first, Christ Jesus, when you see Jesus Christ, but when you see, and it's most common, but when you see it worded Christ Jesus, they're interchangeable, but anytime Christ is first, it always speaks of that Messiah duty. It always speaks of that sacrifice. It always speaks of the grace of God, the mercy of God, God's condescension, and God's sacrifice to mankind. What's the scripture say? The man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man. Does it say Jesus Christ? What does it say? The man, Christ Jesus. What a merciful thing for him to be the mediator between God and man. And I could give you example after example after example. But then, I'm going to go just one step further here with it, I think. There's that twofold name, and from Jesus Christ, his earthly name and his eternal name. But then there is his threefold nature. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 5. Who is the faithful witness? I think about Christ in his role as a prophet, faithfully witnessing that which God sent him to say and sent him to do, to be that witness. And my friend, if he couldn't be a witness to them, oftentimes he was a witness against them. He said, woe be unto the scribes and Pharisees. He did do it. So his role as a prophet. But then there is his role as a priest. The Bible says, and the first begotten of the dead. Why is that important? Because the Bible says he offered his own blood. He entered into the Holy of Holies not made with hands. And he offered his own blood as his own high priest. And he entered in not under the role and not after the line of Aaron, but rather under the role and after the line of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no mother, had no father that's recorded. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. All we know is he was both priest and king, and that Abraham paid tithes to him. And the writer of Hebrews tells us it was a more excellent priesthood than that line of Aaron. And the first begotten of the dead. So there's the role of the prophet as that faithful witness. The role of the priest as the first begotten of the dead. And then there's the role of the prince. The Bible says, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now think about it this way, if you will. In England, there are two young princes, two young men that are both considered to be in the role of prince. And they will not yet, they've not yet assumed that role. See, a prince is someone who's in line to be the king. A prince is someone who's the rightful heir to be the king. You see, right now in England, the Queen's still alive. So she's the ruling monarch. Now, if and when she dies, her son will but no longer be the Prince of Wales. And the reason he's called that is because of the firstborn son was called that because of the castle in Wales where they were one of the early ones was born. And so it's been a title that's been handed down. The Prince of Wales was always the firstborn son. And there's word and even speculation that he might not assume the throne, that he might abdicate. And if he does, the next in line's Prince William. And then behind him, Prince Harry. But there's already a generation, we know who's going to be king, at least for a long time. We already know that. But nobody's going to be king as long as there's a king or a queen on that throne. They're just in line for it. Well, understand, there are presidents and prime ministers and kings of the earth. But soon and very soon, they're all going to abdicate their thrones. And the Bible says that Prince Jesus is going to be inaugurated King Jesus. And he's going to take up the rule and reign. And his dominion, Darius said, the Gentile King Darius said, and of his dominion there shall be no end. He spoke prophetically, didn't he? It's amazing. Daniel didn't get a scratch out of that lion's den, but old Darius, he got a bunch out of it. But I mean, he come out of that lion's den experience with a whole mouthful of things. God let him look and roll back a scroll for over 2,000 years. God let him look through some things for about, 2,500 years. God let him pull back and see some things. It's at least that far. But he said, and of his dominion there shall be no end. That's another 1,000 years down the road. So old Darius saw 3,500 years in the future, minimum. And he was a Gentile. But God opened that up and let him see that. That indeed, this same Jesus was going to be king. Why do you think the wise men came from the east, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, they weren't even worried about his being a prince. They said, he's the king. Anybody know why? Because that bird that called himself King Herod wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even a rightful heir. He was one of the sons of Esau. Sold his birthright. But thank God one of the sons of Jacob was on the way. And go to take back his rightful place upon the throne. And then the triumphal entry into Jerusalem when they lay the palm branches down and cried, Hosanna! Hosanna! Had they received him, that millennial could have been ushered in right there on the spot. Everything was in place. Nothing was lacking. The way the scripture was written, she's all right there together. And he could have come in and set up his rule and reign. But God in his foreknowledge knew they wouldn't. Give them a chance, but knew they wouldn't. And he said to the disciples, I have other sheep that you know not of. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's another flock. Amen. I'm glad God had him a Gentile herd. I guess we're a herd. I guess we're a flock. A Gentile flock scattered all over the place. And he was going to graft that group in. Didn't negate the fact he was still king in waiting. He was still the prince. These shock pokes that are on the thrones today, my friend, they're there because of divine fiat, because God said they would be. And God gave over. You look at it. God gave Nebuchadnezzar dominion. And he said, I'm going to turn it over to the Gentiles. And you got free reign on this thing for a time. And there's going to be that gold kingdom. And then there's going to be that silver kingdom. And then there's going to be that, what is it, brass comes next. And then there's going to be bronze and iron. But he said, but it's just temporary. Because that time of the Gentiles is going to come to a close. And when it does, King Jesus is going to step back out. And there are those in this part of the country that will say, "Preacher, you really believe literally that truth?" Just like I believe this is a literal pulpit and I'm standing in a literal church. And you're sitting on literal pews. And this floor is made out of literal wood. I believe it just as much as I believe I'm standing here. Yes, sir. And we won't live to see it because we'll be changed. We'll be taken out. But we'll be back to see it. We'll be back just like old Dean used to sing. We'll be back. When the tribulation's over, we'll be back. And we're going to be riding with him. We're going to be on the way back. We're going to be coming back. We're going to be with those ten thousands of saints that Jude saw. And we're not coming to fight the battle. He don't need no help. We're just coming to witness it. And this thing goes on. If I had time, it goes on to tell us what our role's going to be. And I won't take time tonight, but I will just take time to say this. There is the giving of the revelation, verse 1 through 3, and then there is the greeting of the revelation, verse 4, and I didn't get down through but about verse number 5. But the bottom line is, it's about him. It's all about him. And when I got to reading this morning and getting to realize that, hey, this thing's not about me and my problems. But what's amazing, it's not even about you and your problems. I'm going to go one bigger than that. It's not even about America and our problems. It's so much bigger than that. And the God we serve, by and by, shall make known and reveal. You see, because he is, the Bible says, from him which is, from him which was, and which is to come. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah.